We were made for more, right? Than just the temporal things of this life, the things that this culture and our flesh chases after and longs for. We were made for a much greater purpose. And that's what this series is all about, how to be great. That greatness is found in Christ and in Him alone, in His mission, in His mission only. We talked in week one about how Jesus, He's the great one. Ultimately, He is the greatest of all time. And then last week we looked at the great commandment, this call to love God and to love people. That is the very purpose of our existence. Today we look at in Matthew 25, the great compassion. The great compassion. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking here about the final judgment. By the way, the scripture says that it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And so judgment is coming to all of us. We're going to be held accountable for this life and what we do with what God has given us for His glory or the lack thereof. And Matthew 25 talks about how in the last days, the sheep and goats judgment at the conclusion of that tribulation period before Jesus comes and sets up His millennial kingdom here, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And He's going to separate the nations based on who had placed faith in Christ, but also who had exemplified that faith by giving and serving humanity, others. And so, today I've entitled the message, The Blessed Life. He talks about those who are blessed in this passage. So I've got my best Joel Osteen, presentation today. Any Joel Osteen fans in the house? Come on, own it. Y'all okay today? You can laugh. I promise it's okay, right? I do not adhere to Joel Osteen type of preaching. But your best life now, here it is, right? In this passage, here's your best life now. By the way, who wants to be blessed of God? Just go ahead and lift your hand up. Who wants to go to heaven when you die, inherit the kingdom of God? Yeah, just your presence here today not necessarily means everyone is a follower of Christ or wants to go to heaven, but certainly you would assume that most of us here, right, want to inherit the kingdom of God. We all want that. Well, let me give you one word. Listen, if you'll get this today, it will change everything about your life. If you'll get this today, it will revolutionize your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, the way you look at daily life, the perspective that you live with. If you'll get this one word, how do you live the blessed life? To me, it comes down, I believe, based on this passage and others, comes down to one word. You ready? If you're ready, say amen. Come on, church. You ready? Here it is. This will revolutionize everything. One word. Others. Others. Put others. That's real simple, isn't it? But yet it's so profound. Put others before yourself. Your spouse's needs, your children's needs, the needs of family members and friends, and ultimately the eternal destiny of others. Right? Whether or not other people know Jesus and have the hope of Christ, when we put others before ourselves, that's how to be great. It really is that simple, but yet it's hard to do, isn't it? And isn't that the antithesis of this culture? This series is very much this antithetical statement to the culture in which we live, because the culture we live in today says, it's all about who? Come on now. It's all about who? It's all about me. It's all about my life and my opinions and my perspective and how I feel about something. And it's all about me. Very narcissistic, very self-centered, focus. Well, Jesus said the greatest among you in Matthew 23, a couple chapters before this, He said the greatest among you will be your servant. And so others. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 25. Let's read together Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. We're going to lean into all of it, okay? And so we need to hear from God's word. When you come to church, you might want to read the Bible. Can I get an amen? Come on now. We didn't come here to get some pop psychology today, cutting up about Joel Osteen, right? No, we came here today to get the word of God. So here we go. 31. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus speaking here, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed, there it is, by my Father. Inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to this. For I was, what? What's the next word, church? I was hungry and you, what's the next word? You gave. You gave. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was, what? Thirsty and you gave me a drink. He says, I was a, what? A stranger, and you welcomed me. You welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous in those last days will answer Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? So they weren't doing it to earn the favor of God. They weren't doing it to impress God or impress others. You get this sense, this was just their lives, the natural movement of their lives. Because they're surprised here. Well, what do you mean? I mean, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, that's a key word in this passage. Remember that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You did it to who? Who did Jesus say? We did it for him. So you did it to me. But then verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, hell was never prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why does a good God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. He gives us the free gift of eternal life. All we have to do is receive it by faith. Yet there are many who choose to deny God's grace and his love. Why would you do that today? Why would someone deny the grace of God? Why deny salvation? Why not come and identify with Christ? Why not come and be baptized? That doesn't save you, but once you're saved, you want to come and say, I've got a new identity in Christ. New authority, man. Jesus is Lord of my life. Why deny the grace of God today? It says here, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me, right? So the opposite of the first group. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer, same thing, Lord, when did we see you hungry? They too are preoccupied with something, but it's preoccupation with self. My own possessions, my own life, just trying to survive every day, just trying to pay the bills and do life and build my retirement account and pay my house off and just enjoy my own desires for life. And when did we see all these things? And then he will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Oh, Father God, today, just as it's raining right now outside, Lord, I pray you'd rain down your righteousness upon this place. Rain down your spirit here. Speak to us in a special and significant way this morning. Move among your people. And Lord, help us not to be focused on ourselves, but to put you and others before our own desires and our own will for this life. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Let me give you some context here. Matthew chapters 24 and 25. This is what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, what are the end times going to look like? What's it going to look like before you come again? Anybody want to know what it's going to look like before Jesus comes again? Anybody want that? Anybody interested in the end times, the last days? We all should be. I read a post by a pastor friend of mine yesterday where he said Jesus is not only coming back, he's going to take it back. Come on, somebody. I like that. He's going to take everything back for his glory and for his honor. But ultimately, Jesus is coming again. And in Matthew chapter 24, he gives them signs of the end times, specific details of what it's going to look like. And by the way, he's just reading our headlines, amen, of what we see in our world today. And so Jesus says in Matthew 24 to them, he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars in the last days. Violence and lawlessness will increase. Do we see that in our world today? Famines, earthquakes, natural disasters on the rise in the last days as birth pangs before Jesus is birthed onto the scene of humanity. And he goes on to talk about how the abomination of desolation in the last days, all the world's going to come under a one world government, a one world ruler. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But the entire world will come under one system of government, one economy, and will be led by the Antichrist, the most, debonair politician, the most influential dictator in the history of mankind, who will unify the world, then push all of the world to try to rid the world of God and of Christianity and of a Christian faith and of the Jewish people. And so these last days, Jesus is giving all of these signs of the times that we see unfolding right before us. Well, then in Matthew 25, in the chapter we're in today, he starts with a couple of parables telling them how to prepare for the end times. First one, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. So there's these 10 ladies that are waiting for the groom to come so they can celebrate the wedding of their friend. And they've got their lamps. And he says that we got to keep the lamp burning. There were 5 who were wise, 5 who were foolish. The 5 wise ones kept oil for their lamps to keep them lit as they were preparing, or to be able to light them as they were preparing for the groom to come. The point is, keep your fire burning, amen? Have oil of the oil of prayer, the oil of praise. And we should keep the fire burning in our faith in these last days. Now's not the time to let your faith wane. Can I get an amen on that? Now's the time to lean in prayer, to be more involved in worship and in prayer and in serving God than you ever have been before. Then right after that, he gives the parable of the talents. So one had one talent, one had 2, one had 5 talents, or an amount of money, not talking about physical talents that we have. But he says that those who were faithful, the one with 2 and the one with 5, took all, hello, if you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. We're getting in the deep end of the pool a little bit today. But the ones who honored God took all of their resources and invested it all in the master's work. So in other words, how do you prepare for Christ's coming? You also should leverage. You and I, we should be leveraging all that we have, all that he's given to us for the furtherance of his kingdom. I tweeted this statement this past week. Listen, some people like to say that that they've worked their tail off to get everything they've got. No, friend, listen to me. With all due respect, you've only made the most of what you've been given. Can I get an amen on that today? Don't go around here saying I'm self-made. You're not. You're Savior-made. Thank God for all the gifts that he's given us and the blessings and the resources he's given us. What are you doing with the money, the time, the talents, the education, the relationships, the experiences of life? What are you doing with that to build God's kingdom? And that's where we land now at the end of this chapter. Now, listen to me. This is no parable. Okay? He's given 2 parables right before this. Now he leans into exactly what the judgment at the end of the tribulation period before the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the golden age of Jesus, if you will, on this earth, where he reigns physically over this earth as king over it all. he gives us a picture of what that judgment is going to look like and what it's going to be like. And it's pretty sobering, isn't it? We don't like to talk about hell in this culture because it feels condemning or judgmental or right to our culture. I mean, that's what it feels like today. Because to tell someone, if you don't repent of your sin, you'll spend eternity separated from God, is such a non-popular, intolerant thing to say, right, in this culture. And I wish today, listen, I wish today that I could tell you that hell is not real. But I would be doing you an incredible disservice. And even more importantly than that, I would be dishonoring the Word of God in order to do that. Okay? Two things to notice in this passage, first of all, and then we're going to dive into some values of the blessed life to finish today. But notice first the reality of heaven. How many of you believe heaven's for real today? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? That little boy on that movie didn't have to tell me that. You know what I'm saying? The people that wrote books about it didn't have to tell me that. God's Word's already told me that. I thank God for people's experiences. But friends, listen to me. Man, God's Word tells me heaven's for real. And he says here that for those who trust in Jesus and who put others before themselves, and by the way, that's just evidence of my faith, isn't it? He's not saying we earn our way to heaven. Listen, today, you can't just go out here and give to Manna Cafe or Yay Packs or Hope Pregnancy Center or some of these great ministries in our community and think you're going to heaven because of that. Now, when you're saved, should we be invested in those kingdom mission works? Come on, church. Yeah, absolutely. That's, by the way, that's part of what's being said here today, too. Churches that are not socially concerned are not as concerned about salvation as they claim to be. Let me say that again. Churches and Christians that are not as concerned about the society and meeting needs, that are not concerned with that, are also not as concerned about people coming to Christ as they claim that they are. And so social concern should come right alongside of gospel mission concern as well. Concern for people's eternal destiny. And so, reality of heaven here is heaven's for real, man. It's a real place. And by the way, we inherit the kingdom. Did you see that? He said that here. In other words, again, you don't earn your way there. Inheritance is what a son or a daughter gets, or someone who's been adopted into the family. And the Bible says whenever we come to faith in Jesus, we're born again, adopted into the family of God. Now everything Jesus has is mine. Come on now. That's good news today, isn't it? There is a real home in heaven, and we inherit that by simple childlike faith because of what Jesus did. He paid for it on the cross. I don't pay for it by my good works or by giving to humanitarian aid or serving others in need. I don't earn my way there. I inherit the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. He paid for it with his precious blood that was shed on the cross. Okay? But when I trust in Jesus, now I have this home. Oh, we see the reality of heaven, but secondly, we also see the sobriety of hell here, don't we? We also see the sobriety. It's sobering, isn't it? What he says here. And here's the big takeaway for me. Before we talk about the values, okay? We're going to lean into values of a blessed life just a second. But I want you to lean in and listen closely. The most sobering part of this for me as I was studying this week is this one fact. What Jesus says here is that people in this passage who go off into eternal punishment, they don't go there because of what they do. In this passage, the context is they didn't go there because of what they did. They went there because of what they did not do. Is that a sobering truth to anyone else in here today? It was their sins of omission that led to eternal punishment. And again, the picture here is that serving others is evidence of true salvation. You see that? That's what it's saying here. It's not saying, again, that we earn our way to heaven through these things. But evidence of our salvation is found here. Consider these passages. There's other passages in the Scripture that speak directly to this, right? James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Look at this on the screen. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Look at this. So also faith, if it does not have works, is what, church? Come on now. Dead. True faith will express those works. And he uses the example of how we are generous or hospitable or empathetic and these things with others. Truly stepping into their shoes and saying, how can we help? How can we come alongside and be an encouragement? Consider this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Look at that. How does God's love abide in him? In other words, pretty simple to understand, isn't it? If God's love does abide in us, he births in us this desire to want to meet the needs of others. Verse 18, so let us not love in word or talk. Talk is cheap, right? The old cliche. It's not about talk, it's about walk. All the cliche things we say, but it's so true. We should love in what? Deed and what, church? Come on now, what's the next word? Deed and truth. So that's the idea here. Sheep and goats, from a distance, look exactly the same, especially in Jesus' day. From a distance, sheep and goats look exactly the same. Shepherds would oftentimes have sheep and goats together in the same field, and would separate them so that goats were over here and sheep were over there. And so this is leaning into what Hebrew people would easily understand. Visual illustration right in front of them. That in the same way, God is going to separate us. But listen to me. For a sheep and a goat out in the field, here's the deal. They look almost identical. Good lives, good people, have a general respect and kindness for others, not, you know, turning the apple cart over in the workplace and causing drama around necessarily. And I mean, these are the people Jesus says we would walk by like our neighbors and say, yeah, oh, Bobby and them, man, they're good people. I like them. Yet missing the love of God, missing Christ, missing that deeper purpose in life where they're living for God and for others and not just their own selfish desires. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, gives another piece to this too. He says, quite possibly here, three groups, sheep, goats, and brothers. Who's the brothers? He suggests possibly maybe the brothers here is talking about in the tribulation days, the Hebrew missionaries, 144,000 of them, it says in the book of Revelation, who went out as missionaries, go out as missionaries out in the world in the last days. And so those who have leaned in and helped the brothers of his are ones who help meet their needs during the tribulation. Because if you take the mark of the beast, if you know anything about the end times, yeah, you declare allegiance to the beast, you're worshiping the devil, but also you can't buy and sell without taking the mark of the beast on the right hand or on the forehead in the last days. So he adds the context also of, here it is, listen to this. Why do I lean into that? Giving to missions. Isn't that interesting? Helping missionaries, helping those who are doing the work of God around the world and coming alongside. In the last days, if you're with me, say amen. In the last days, profession of faith and pragmatism. Oh my goodness, this is good. If you'll catch it. This is heaven, hell stuff today. The difference between heaven or hell. In the last days, profession of faith in Christ and pragmatism are going to collide. Feed your family or declare faith in Jesus. We're not there yet, and I'm not trying to over-dramatize where we are. But guys, listen, in the last days, that is exactly what's going to happen. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Today, if you were told, you either take this mark or you can't feed your family, would you stand and say, no, 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 Jesus is Lord. I'm not worshiping. Because with taking the mark of the beast in the last days, by the way, you're not going to get duped into hell. You're going to know you're worshiping the beast when you take it. Nobody gets duped into hell. Everybody's got an opportunity, got a chance. I believe that based on what we see in God's Word. But friends, listen to me. In the last days, your profession of faith and your stance for Christ and your daily living are going to collide. By the way, that's happening all around our world right now. Southeast Asia, Middle East, multiple other places, Eastern Europe. It's happening now. And I think part of the point in this passage for Jesus to the disciples, and especially for us today living in the last days, is he's saying, listen, don't get lulled to sleep by all of the just daily life, just paying bills, just, you know, trying to put money back and do the thing. And no, no, no. He said, no, 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 you need to prepare for the kingdom that's coming by giving, serving, and sharing Christ. Giving to ministry and to missions, giving to the poor and the needy, giving to help others, serving in ministry in your church and in your community, and sharing Christ with others. And so, friends, listen, today, are you living that life? Are you living that life? What are the values here of a blessed life? Let me give you three values and we're done this morning. Value number one of a blessed life. You want to live a blessed life? Here's your blessed life now, right? Your best life now, the blessing. You ready? Here it comes. New Lamborghini. I mean, is that what it says? Come on, somebody. Yeah. I don't mean to pick on my brother Joel this morning, right? So we'll leave that alone. Is it the big new house? Is it, you know, millions of dollars in your retirement account? By the way, nothing wrong with having things. The problem comes in when your things have you. The more faithful you are to God, hello, the more faithful you are to give to others, the more God will give back to you. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony in my life and lives of others in this room who can speak to that. There's nothing wrong with prosperity unless your prosperity is your identity. Generosity. That's value number one. Generosity. Living the blessed life is being generous. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's referred to as the supreme beatitude. The one that just summarizes all the beatitudes. You want to live a blessed life? It's more blessed to what, church? Give than receive. There it is. One of the most, listen, this is a convicting statement, but God put it in my heart for this morning. One of the most ungrateful, what he's saying here, one of the most ungrateful and ungodly things we can do is keep everything God has given us to ourselves. Wow. Don't miss it. That's what he's saying here. That's convicting to us too. Even as givers to say, how much more should we give? How much more should we do, God? What do you want to do with this? Who else should we tell about you? What other money should we give? How else should we be involved in ministry? Generosity. One of the most ungrateful and ungodly things the child of God can do is to keep what God's given us to ourselves and not give it back to Him and bless others and use it to build His kingdom. So value number one, if you want to live the blessed life, be generous, open-handed. Okay, number two. Second value we see here, generosity. Second is hospitality. I was a stranger and, what's the word there? You did what? Come on, church. You welcomed me in. The idea there is not just for a one-time event. The idea is that you took the stranger in, the person unlike you, obviously stranger, nations, you got nationalities here, you got races here, you got different religions here. I mean, you got a combination of things. And so hospitality, that genuine love for all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So God has a real love for all of the world, all of mankind. And so this idea of I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. It speaks of a relationship. It's more than just some kind of one-time event. Although events can be good to make connections, ultimately it's more than that, isn't it? It's a life of loving and inviting and bringing people into our circle of influence who need a friend and who need encouragement. It's so hospitality, generosity, hospitality. And number three, last value we see here of the blessed life is empathy. Empathy. I was sick and in prison. You came to me. You visited me. The idea here of being sick and getting a visit, making a hospital visit or a home visit to someone who's sick is a very good thing. Praying for them, encouraging them. But listen, the nuance of the language speaks of more than a one-time event. The idea here is more akin to saying, I was sick and you nursed me to health. Isn't that interesting? Again, a life invested in these things. And so today, listen to me. Is this indicative of our lives today? Generosity, hospitality, empathy. Today, if we were faced with the choice of profession of faith or pragmatic life decisions, feed my family, right? Be safe and secure. Which would I choose? Which would you choose today? Is Jesus Lord or is he not? And if he is, it becomes my joy, just like he gave his son, to give all that he's given to me back to him in worship and to others as they have need.